And turn with me now to Psalm 104. And we'll read in its entirety the psalm that we just sang from. For the last 2 weeks, Pastor Reese has been going through the Catechism's teaching on God's work of creation. And this evening we move from considering God's work of creation to considering God's work of providence. As we begin, I'd like us to read Psalm 104. And so let us once more give our attention and our hearts to the reading of God's word. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock, and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night. When all the beasts of the forest creep about, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Once again, join me in prayer. Father, we praise you that you have spoken to us and given us your word, that we might understand your intimate dealings with us and with all of your creation. the way in which you preserve all things and govern all things for your glory. And so we pray as we look now to your word that you would cause your spirit to give us ears to hear and hearts to rejoice in your works and to seek your glory in all things. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Imagine with me that you've gone to a friend's birthday party and you've brought a gift with you. And after the cake, everyone gathers around as your friend begins to open his presents. And finally, he gets to your present. You put a lot of thought and care into buying this present, so you're excited to see his reaction. He tears off the wrapping paper, and as he realizes what it is, his face lights up. He breaks out into a huge smile. And then he gazes off into the distance and says, "I thank you, generosity, that you have given me this gift. Oh, blessed gift-giving that has brought me this blessing on this day." You'd be a little confused and offended, wouldn't you? Wait a second, I'm the one who gave you the present. Generosity and gift-giving aren't people. They are only abstract concepts that have meaning only in as much as there is a relationship that exists between two people. As much thankfulness as your friend might have expressed, it was all for nothing in terms of your relationship with him, because he wasn't thankful to the actual person that gave him that gift and that gave meaning to the concept of generosity. And yet how many people rejoice in their good fortune or marvel at their luck or even thank providence, but never actually express gratitude and thankfulness to the divine person that has given them the gift in the first place? And yet, even when people reject the one true and living God that is revealed to us in the Bible, nevertheless, men and women have a deeply ingrained sense that someone or something is guiding and directing the events of life and causing things to work for good when we receive blessings in this life. And when the event is good, we call it providence. When it's bad, people call it fate. Oh, cruel fate or fickle fortune. Do we feign thankfulness when we receive that which is good, but then curse when we receive that which is ill? But what I want to have crystal clear in our thinking tonight, as we begin to examine what the Bible teaches us about God's providence, is that the events of life and the unfolding of time are not controlled by an abstract concept or force, whether that be providence or fate or destiny or karma or luck or whatever name we might give to it. But it is God Himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, who is the one intimately controlling the preservation and the government of all things and all events. You can speak of providence and yet have a very unbiblical notion and understanding about God's works in this world. There are a lot of unbiblical ideas surrounding both the nature and the extent of God's involvement with His creatures. So my goal for us this evening is to fill our understanding of God's providence with the biblical teaching on God's dealings with us. And to this end, we will basically consider two things. A, how to have a biblical understanding of how God executes His decrees by His work of providence. And secondly, to understand this, that we might guard our thinking against the unbiblical notions of providence that are so prevalent around us. And so we will consider those two points on your outline, the who and the what of providence, and then the why of providence. And so first of all, we'll think about the who and the what of God's providence. And to begin this section, there are two New Testament passages I'd like for us to read. So turn with me, first of all, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 16 and 17. And just to give a little context, Paul is here speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now turn forward to the book of Hebrews. And we'll read beginning in verse 2 of chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. As I was thinking about this point, the who and the what of providence, I originally wanted to title it either the who of providence or the what of providence. But after an inordinate amount of time fretting about it, I realized that you have to consider both the who and the what of providence together. To properly answer the question, what is providence, there are essential things we need to know about the parties involved. And simply knowing who God is as the acting subject of providence, and knowing who we are as the object of providence, tells us a great deal about this vitally important doctrine. And first, we must understand that creation and providence are necessarily bound together. Just as God made all things, so too now God is preserving all that he has made. It necessarily follows from God's having created all things that unless they are now sustained and preserved by his power, they would simply cease to exist. And so John speaks of the eternal Word as that agent through whom all things were made. And Hebrews speaks of that same Word who is the eternal Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who now upholds all things by the word of his power. And Paul even says that the universe would simply cease to be if Christ ceased to uphold it. And so creation is initial existence. And we can understand providence as continued existence. Just as creation explains how everything that is came to be, so providence explains to us how everything that now is continues to be and continues to have existence. Remember that when we looked at God's decrees, we saw that God's eternal decree was his foreordination of whatsoever would come to pass in time and space. And so providence is simply God's implementation in time and space of that eternal decree. And just as it was of God to create all things from nothing. In other words, if something could exist that was not created by God, then God wouldn't be God. In the same manner, it is also of God to govern and to preserve all that he has created. In other words, if something could transpire apart from God's will, again, God wouldn't be God. And so it is therefore impossible to conceive of creation without then being impelled forward to consider God's work of providence. God would simply not be God if anything could exist independently from him. And there's a quote on the bottom of this point in your outline from the Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck. Please read that with me now. A creature is, by definition, of itself a completely dependent being. That which does not exist of itself cannot for a moment exist by itself. If God does not do anything, then nothing exists and nothing happens. The doctrine of providence is simply God's preservation of all things in such a way that they continue to exist for His glory. The universe has no independent existence. To be creation is, by definition, to be dependent on God, not only for initial existence, but for continued existence as well. And this is why the Catechism speaks of God's powerful preserving of all creatures and all their actions. As Paul says in Acts chapter 17, in Him we move, we live, and we have our being. So how are we to profitably meditate on God's powerful preserving of all things? How is this truth to benefit us in the Christian life? Well, think back to our reading of Psalm 104. The psalmist is taking in God's preservation of all His creatures in all their manifold existences, and how God cares for each and every one of them. And as he thinks of God's providence so thoroughly, he cannot but burst forth into adoration. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to Him, for I rejoice in the Lord. God's powerful preservation of all things led the psalmist to a greater adoration of the Lord and to a more intimate communion with Him. You see, when we look to the Scriptures and when we believe what God has written concerning His works in the book of special revelation, then we can go out into the world and read, as it were, God's book of general revelation, His creation and His providence. And we can see the hand of our Lord everywhere. We can see His powerful working in every aspect of existence, even in the very reality of existence itself. There's a sort of a functional atheism that is natural to our flesh. Though we know that God exists, the tendency of our flesh is to forever suppress that knowledge and to live as though there were no God. But the more we meditate on the providences of our Lord, the more we meditate on the fact that nothing transpires except by the working of His will, then that sort of functional atheism that we have resident in our flesh will be more and more stamped out of us. An increasing understanding of God's providence should cause us to live increasingly, as the Puritans called it, coram Deo, before the presence of God, knowing that He is intimately involved with every aspect of His creation. And we are indeed always living before the presence of the Lord. But it is the meditation upon His works of providence, joined with faith, that helps us to truly see and experience the glorious reality of God's intimate preservation of all things more and more every day as we walk with Him in this life. The more you understand God's powerful preserving of all things, the more you will endeavor to see His hand caring for you and guiding your steps and drawing you to Himself in all the experiences of this life. The more you will be stirred up with thankfulness as you experience blessing, and the more you will be stirred up to supplication when you experience trial and hardship. All things come from the hand of the Lord. And so in prosperity and in want, we are taught by His providences that we are to seek our peace of heart and mind by resting in Christ alone. Nothing transpires by chance or by fortune. And so all the events of our lives and all that we observe in the world is to drive us to behold the glory of Christ, who is upholding all things by His powerful word. And so with eyes of faith, as we are illumined by the Spirit, we can see every detail and every aspect of our lives radiating with the intimate preservation of the Lord as He cares for us and watches over our steps. All of our experiences should drive us to find our only rest and refuge in the hands of our Almighty God and our Heavenly Father. Those same hands that are guiding the course of the sun and the flight of the sparrow, the overthrow of nations, and the very beating of the human heart. And secondly, we'll come now to consider the why of providence. The why of providence, God's providence as government. Notice the second characteristic of providence described by the Catechism's answer. First, God's powerful preserving of all His creatures and all their actions. And second, God's powerful governing of all His creatures and all of their actions. And as we begin this section, open with me to the book of Romans, chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, and begin reading with me in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. And as we consider this concept of providence as government, the concept of providence as government is it's the why of providence, because it speaks to the end for which God has created the world and ordained all things that would transpire from its beginning to its end. And as we looked at this passage, as we consider God's decree, so we look at it now as we consider God's providence. Whenever Paul meditates on the works of the Lord, he cannot but extol the glory of God as the highest end of all things. The why of providence, in all of its manifold richness, is ultimately the glory of God. His providence is not aimless or capricious. He is causing all of history to unfold for the purpose of glorifying Himself. And that glory most eminently shines forth in the salvation of His people. When we speak about providence as government, it is from the perspective that God, in perfect holiness and wisdom, is powerfully guiding all events that they might fulfill this highest of all ends, His glory in the redemption of those whom He has chosen. And God is able to do this because He is the eternal King. All the universe, us included, we are but clay in the hands of the divine potter. All things in creation are subject to God's dominion, and therefore everything in the universe, even the most hardened atheist alive, cannot but act according to God's eternal decree, brought to pass in time by His powerful government of all His creatures and all their actions. All things, both things good and things evil, fall under the dominion of our God and our King. The Lord says in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. And so when we experience this calamity, when we endure the difficult providences, providences that involve sin and the inevitable suffering that results from sin, or providences that simply involve the suffering that results from living in this fallen world, even as believers, at times the temptation is to despair of God's fatherly care and protection. But remember that we cannot experience anything that the Lord has not first ordained for us to experience. And if He has ordained for us to experience times of sorrow and suffering, we can be sure that that suffering that we endure is designed, even in the eternal counsel of God's will, for His glory and for our salvation as those who are looking to Him and looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for all blessing. How God can be weaving the threads of our suffering into this tapestry of glory, we cannot always see. But as we trust in Christ, we know that against all appearances, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. But just as our meditation of God's providences can sweeten our communion with Him, so too an undue speculation about God's providences can become a root of bitterness. There is yet great mystery in the providences of our Lord, as His ways are so far above our own that we can never hope to comprehend the whole of them. As Paul cautions us against undue speculation into the mind of the Lord, for we as creatures cannot fully comprehend His judgments and His mind. And when we search for answers to the question of why outside of the Bible, we enter into the dark and deceitful labyrinth of our own hearts and minds, a labyrinth which will surely lead us away from a childlike trust in our Heavenly Father. We must therefore cleave to the Scriptures alone as the guiding light in understanding the providences of God. Moses most succinctly expresses this in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. As with all knowledge that God has chosen not to reveal to us, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. It is by cleaving ourselves to what God has revealed that we can find hope and great joy in the goodness of God as we endure difficult and trying circumstances. When dark and difficult providences are brought into our life by the hand of God, we must seek resolution for our hearts in the same place that we seek for all of our spiritual blessings, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It is faith in the Lord Jesus that makes the doctrine of providence to be a blessing as we meditate upon it, because it is only in Christ that we have assurance that we are reconciled to God as our Heavenly Father, and that He is ordering all the providences of our life according to His mercy and His grace and His fatherly protection. And so, with a faith that is rooted in Christ, we can look square in the eye all the evil and sin that might befall us in this life with a confidence in the Lord, saying, as Joseph said to his brothers, "You intended this for evil, but the Lord has turned it to good." It is the faith that we have in the character of our God, in His unfailing goodness to those who seek His face, that enables us to endure all the suffering of this life, giving us grace to see beyond these slight momentary afflictions, to behold that eternal weight of glory that the Lord Jesus is preparing for us. The Lord gives us grace even to see those same afflictions as the raw materials of that glory, as the Spirit is molding us and shaping us into the image of our Lord Jesus. And ultimately, God's providence is not an intellectual exercise to be worked out, but it is a confession of faith to be embraced and cherished. The reality of God's providence means that as a believer in the Lord Jesus, you may always rest in the ever-watchful care, protection, and government of your Heavenly Father. Do you remember that verse with which Satan maliciously twisted in his failed temptation of our Lord Jesus in Psalm 91. Please turn with me briefly there. That verse which Satan sought to twist that he might tempt the Lord Jesus may become, for you who believe now in the Lord Jesus, a source of great assurance and comfort. Look with me at Psalm 91 and verse 9. Verse 11. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And then let us also read the words that follow, which I wonder if Satan ever stopped to really think about as he quoted this verse to our Lord Jesus. Verse 13, you will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Paul says in Romans chapter 16, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Even those difficult providences whereby the Lord brings us through difficult and great suffering, even in those circumstances, the Lord is granting us victory in Christ, victory in the one who has destroyed the works of the devil. I realize that this sermon series is following the Westminster Shorter Catechism, but we could at this point do well with godly wisdom from the continent. And so I've printed in your outlines Lord's Day 9 from the Heidelberg Catechism, which I'd like us to read together as we close this evening. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? Answer, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ, his Son. I trust him so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. And so may the Lord draw you to himself in such a way that you are enabled to receive all of his providences as gifts, as from a heavenly Father, and as from the caring and protecting hand of he who watches over all of our steps, and that all of the providences that we experience in this life are expressly crafted for your salvation and for his eternal glory. Let us pray together. Lord God, we humble ourselves before you as we think of the majesty of your works, your creation of all things out of nothing, your preservation and government of all that you have created, that you might bring glory to yourself, and that you might gather us as your people together in the Lord Jesus Christ to worship before you for all eternity. And Father, as we endure providences that we do not understand, we pray your mercy and grace to see your hand weaving together all of our sufferings, that you might draw us nearer to yourself, that you might protect us throughout our pilgrimage in this life, and that when the Lord Jesus comes again, we might be preserved to that day, that we might be with you in glory. Lord, we are weak, and without your hand of grace upholding us in our suffering, we will fall. And so pour out blessing upon your people and fix our eyes beyond the sufferings of this life and into that eternal weight of glory that you have prepared for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray these things in his name. Amen.